All right, so we left off, we went ahead and read to the end of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, but like we said, the last couple of verses kind of leads into chapter 13, so we're going to start back in verse 29 of chapter 12. It says, "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." Now remember last week, 12, we were talking, it was all about the gifts and the body and how they were kind of promoting themselves or the certain gifts over another gift, kind of puffing themselves up of being what they thought anyway were the best gifts, and they all wanted to have that one. They all wanted to show it, and we get the idea that some actually had it and some didn't and were just faking it.
Awesome.
We get that impression.
Oh, yeah.
And so he's telling them, "I'm going to show you a more excellent way." So we're going to start in 13. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." And I'm going to stop there. I know I didn't read all of verse 8, but when you go back to the beginning, remember the gift that they were most abusing was tongues. Right? And they seem to think that that was a more important gift. And he's told them, and we'll get even more into it in when we get to 14, but he's talking to them about the uses of the gifts. Some gifts, all gifts were for the building up of the church, right? And he talks about them being for edification and growth. So when they weren't using them in the right manner, that's what he's getting onto them about. They were using them to do self-promotion, basically. I'm better because I have this gift. Very similar to the problem they had earlier when we talked about being people worshipers. We're saying, "I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of this, I'm of that." They were, again, trying to puff themselves up as that I follow the more important or the better teacher.
Well, they all tried to look at those particular gifts as the ones that they're most envious of or the most, because they're the most public. They're obviously the most public and everyone can see it, everyone can. So some of those individuals have puffed themselves up, as you said, and then other individuals are desiring that gift and trying to present that they have that gift and saying there are better gifts, and you have other gifts, and you're not giving them the proper due with this, because in earnest you are desiring or trying to achieve these gifts that are more public, that are obviously more readily available, more easily seen, and easier for people to see happen. Whereas the greatest that he's talking about here is, well, sometimes it's hard to see.
Yeah.
That doesn't get the same level of ability, if you will. That doesn't get the front page above the full building necessarily.
I've always thought, just me speaking in tongues, you know, where it talks about it, no one understands it, and it doesn't benefit anybody on that. Speaking in tongues would be the easiest thing to fake.
Absolutely.
Because I've always felt that if it's a gift from the Holy Spirit for you to be able to speak in tongues so that you can show other people, the Holy Spirit would make you speak Spanish if you're talking in German.
Well, and that's legitimately what it was initially. It was just a different language.
Right. And we get a lot more into that
right.
in 14. I mean, he really gets in deep into that with 14 about how they were doing it and what it was for. But ultimately, remember, it's for the building up of the church. But then, and we'll get to it, in, like I said, in 14, I'm going ahead here, but he's going to talk about what some of the gifts are specifically for. And prophecy was for the church and for learning. And we think of prophecy, a lot of times we only think of it in the sense of I'm predicting the future or some event. Well, that is part of it. That's not the only thing that the gift of prophecy was. The gift of prophecy was being able to teach something that God told you to teach, right? Not just some future event. Because, I mean, what if the future event is bad, how does that edify the church, right? Although that could be part of it. Good events, yeah, can edify the church. But that's not the only thing that edifies and builds up. It's learning and growing. And so teaching really falls into that prophecy that they're describing here. And that's why he's saying that's more beneficial. Talking in tongues was really more for an evangelistic sort of thing. It was for the people, and we'll get into it eventually. It says for the people outside. Right? Because if you're speaking, and we'll get into this too, it's supposed to be done in order. If you're speaking in church, and keep in mind, he's talking about what's going on in church services. Okay? If you're speaking in tongues and nobody understands, where's the edification? What in that? What is that? Why would you even do that? It's of no benefit. Even if it's a real tongue, you're kind of misusing it, because if all you're doing is causing confusion by it, is that really God's will? Because God is not the author of confusion, right? So, again, it's misuse.
Yes. And he's trying to get over that's not important. What's important is that you learn and practice love. It's more important than anything that you can back it up, and that's what these people were doing, and the gifts they thought they had.
And how are they misusing it? So think about that. As he goes through here, and he kind of names off all the gifts, right? And he basically says, even though I do this, he doesn't say, if you could do that, because some of them can. And people are people, right? We're not infallible. All have sinned. That doesn't mean they don't have the gift. They were given that gift. That doesn't mean that they do everything right. They were selected because they're pure like Christ and are always going to do things right. Correct? So just they did have the gift, and he is not saying that they didn't. He's not there to sit and say, okay, you're faking, you're not. If he was there, he could do that because Paul had that gift. But he's writing the letter. So he never calls anybody out. He's just letting everybody know you know what you're doing. But even if you are using the gift, and it is a true gift and it's true use, you're making problems and you're causing divisions, and it needs to stop. So when you think about what he's saying, he's talking about their mind and their intent, is he not?
He puts his paw on people who think they were not thinking, thought they were speaking to God, whatever they could do. And Christ, body in his church, we're all equal. Mm-hmm. We're all the same.
Yeah.
We're all the same
important. And look at what his contrast. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, so I give all my money away to feed the poor, and though I give my body to burn, and we believe that's having to do with martyrism, you know, if they allow themselves or purposely maybe martyr themselves for Christ, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So if the intent of why you're doing it isn't right, then it doesn't matter how good or whether it was a God-given gift or not. You didn't use it right. You're abusing it, right? So that's what he's getting at. It doesn't matter what gift they've got. He's trying to emphasize it needs to be used in the proper way for the right reasons. And he's told them over and over and over, it's for the edification of the church, for everyone, not to build you up. Not to make you build you up in the sense that you become puffed up and think that you're more than you are. It's to build the whole church up, but not in a pompous way.
Well, what he's doing here is he wants to lay out that you can't simply approach Christianity and your belief and your faith in Christ from a legalistic standpoint. The whole law doesn't apply anymore. So he's even saying that even though you follow the law, or you follow, if I were to do all of these things without love, what does it benefit? What does it profit me? Because my heart wasn't right. I'm sure that's some of the case here, because we know what we're talking about here. We're talking about some scholars and some people who had probably prior to Christ had been were well educated.
Mm-hmm.
In the Jewish faith and knew all the ups and downs and all of the law and how you simply applied the law, because that's the way you apply the law. And what he's saying is that's not, that wouldn't profit me. That wouldn't profit you. That's why love is the greatest of all. And then he goes into 8 and he starts talking about all of these things will fade away. They will be nothing. They will be nothing. What will is love.
Yeah. And he contrasts them and says, if you don't have love, they're worthless.
Yeah.
And then he goes in and says, okay, but this is a picture of love. You know, love is something you can show. It really is. In the way that you treat people and how you place them in order of importance, not what they can do for you. Not, you know, who they are, but in what you can do for them.
That's the secret, right there. How do we love and help one another? Mm-hmm. We love ourselves sometimes too much.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's funny though. The world always says, well, you can't do nothing unless you love yourself first. Well, There's some truth in that, but not in the way that they say it. Not in the way that they say it. When he says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. You think maybe they were having a little problem with envying one gift over another?
Well, I think back at a couple of verses, I was talking about their envious of those that exactly. Do have. They don't seem to be envious of the ones who can love. They don't seem to be envious mm-hmm. of those who have some of these other gifts, the gift of tutelage and leadership and whatnot, but they sure seem to be envious of those that can speak in tongues and that have gifts that can be put on public display. Yeah. Is why.
Yeah. But I mean, I think that's what we're talking about. It doesn't, it endures, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't parade itself, is not puffed up, right? I mean, he's kind of describing again, this is love and what you're showing isn't. He's giving them that contrast. It does not behave rudely. You know, you don't go around snubbing somebody because they don't have a certain gift. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, right? When we think back to what, you know, when he was asked about what was the greatest commandments, he said to love God. Mm-hmm. And the second is to love your neighbor. And everything else falls on those, right? If you could do those two things, you could be successful about everything else. If you can truly do those two things. So he's giving them that picture. For love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away.
What does that mean?
Well,
that's, I always wondered that. I've heard saying that means when Jesus was through, then everything was perfect then. I've heard that. So I'm just asking.
That's exactly what we need to talk about, because there are...
The Greek word that's translated there is end or completion.
It's completion, yes.
The end or completion is what the Greek word that was translated means. Mm-hmm.
So we believe, I believe, that it is when the word was complete, when the revelation of God, when they no longer needed these gifts because they would have something. Mm-hmm. That we believe that. Now, I will tell you, if you look around, there are people who believe that's not what it means, because they believe that these gifts still exist.
Yeah.
And they base that, again, on this same verse.
See, that's, yeah.
With their understanding and thought that means when Christ comes the second time.
Maybe.
That's what they say.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And that's why they say that they still exist. So, I mean, I think we need to understand that. They didn't just make it up. You know, they didn't just make this up because, you know, they're continuing the same problem of, you know, I want to be important because I got a gift. Maybe. But they believe that it means when Jesus comes again. But I think as we continue to read, and you'll get more in 14, you'll find that there's a, in my opinion, a good argument against that being the case. Mm-hmm. Okay?
I appreciate your mentioning the Greek term there for perfect. And, you know, yeah. And the particular translation I brought today reads, but when that which is complete arrives, that which is partial will be done away.
Which the partial in this case is the gifts that it's talking about, because he says
they'll cease.
So they will cease. So even though we disagree on certain things, both us and those who believe they still exist now, we all believe that it's going to cease. We just don't agree on the when. Mm-hmm. And what it is that had to come and be completed. So that's where we disagree.
Yes. And if you stop right there, it would be easy to confuse. You know, it would be easy. That's why
you
keep going.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Definitely.
Keep going and repeating. Everything in context. Everything has to be in context. Even though we've chaptered it and verses, those types of things, there's still so much more that applies. And then as we get going, that helps to answer that.
And I think, so remember, he's getting on to them about the way they're using it.
Right.
And their mindset, and they're being puffed up. So when you read 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I think That's the equivalent of what we would say is, grow up. Stop doing what you're doing. Stop misusing these things and grow up. I think that's, to me, that's the equivalent of what it says. I you guys perfectly tell me if you disagree, but I think that's what he's saying. You're acting like children in the sense that you're in a sense of these things that you think are important, and you're going after things that are not really God's intent. And he's saying, grow up. We were never intended to, you know, stay where we are when we come to accept Christ and to believe and to be baptized. We were never expected to stay at that level. We are expected to grow. And that's what he's telling them. You need to grow in these things, and love is where they need to work on, for one thing. I know I had a boss that when he first said it to me, I was a little, I wanted to tell him to hush. But the more I think about it, it's true in life. I didn't want to do it the way he wanted. Maybe that's some of their problems. But he said, you're either ripe, I mean, you're either green and growing, or you're ripe and rotting. And he was using that into wanting me to go back to school for something. But when it comes to Christ, that's true. That is, there's no truer statement, I don't think. You either are learning and growing, or you ripe and rotting. Now, the ripe part is in your mind. Because if you ever think ripe is when you're finished, right? When fruit's ready. Well, we're never really there. We have to always continue. So it's not probably the best analogy, but I think it gets the idea across that you need to continually grow, and you shouldn't be staying in one place. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now, well, let me say that, because I think this is another verse that kind of gets some people confused, because when he says face to face, that does seem to be talking about seeing Jesus on that day.
That's right. They do.
And so that's another reason why they say that the item or thing that's complete is when Jesus comes, not the Bible. Mm-hmm. So that's where they get that. I think he's talking about both. For now we see in a mirror, but then yes, there will be a time when we are face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. So we will know everything we need to know then, even though now we don't. And I wouldn't disagree with them that that's talking about that time. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So let's look at that one. What is our hope?
He knows everything. Our hope is to go to heaven.
Mm-hmm. Right? And faith, we believe what we haven't seen yet, right? So faith, hope, and love abide. Is he talking, is now he talking about heaven? Are we still going to have faith and hope in heaven? Aren't those supposed to go away? Because our faith will become sight.
Faith will become sight.
So there won't be faith.
Realized. So our faith enables us to come to God. Okay? Our love enables us to imitate or to be Christ-like. Mm-hmm.
So these are the three things that are going to last. He's telling, and this is my understanding of it. These are the three things that are going to last after the gifts are gone. Well, two of those things for sure we know aren't necessary in heaven. So that's why I'm saying I don't think that he is talking about the right, our time, And I do believe that the time that it was that he's talking about will end when the gifts are gone, was when basically the work that the apostles were to do was done by them all being gone. And anyone they had given or God had bestowed gifts on at that time are gone.
That makes more sense. I'm just questioning because other people have asked me.
Oh, definitely.
You know, it's somewhat. And it's never really been explained to me. And I'm not saying that.
Well, I'm not saying that's the best explanation, but it's the one
but
I have.
It makes sense. It makes sense. It makes more sense what you're saying than what.
It makes sense to me. Mm-hmm. And I, you know, I've read several scholars that say the same thing. I, you know, more learned than I, but that's what I get out of that.
Okay.
Any other thoughts or comments or
no questions?
So the greatest of these is love, right? So he's not contradicting anything that Jesus said when he was here either, right? Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So he doesn't say don't want gifts. So if anybody's confused in the first one when he was talking about, you know, one's not better, and he says prophecy is better because of what it does for the church. Yeah. It has more impact. The thing is, God gives to each person, as he said, as he wills. Just because one has prophecy and the other has tongues, and Paul says he thinks prophecy is better, although they obviously didn't agree, it doesn't mean you're better, per se. It's not your status. It's a gift of God. It works from God, by God.
And if you think about prophecy versus speaking in tongues, prophecy applies to the entire church. The speaking in tongues should be, if it's done properly and it's applied biblically, it's one to have four people who speak that language, who can understand that, can translate that, right? Mm-hmm. So in that, just based on numerically, prophecy is more beneficial. It's going to edify a greater number because you're not just addressing the tongue issue.
Right. Because his desire is for them to grow and understand and learn. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So again, he's doing that contrast. What he just said. There are more benefits in his estimation.
This is where some people say, oh, the unknown tongue, and they will bring that up, and you know. Mm-hmm. And even one of my daughters, I hate to say that, but she says, you know, about the unknown tongue, she thinks she's really into that right now, where they, and I'm thinking, no, I don't believe that, I don't think that's right. They're talking about a language, not a tongue where you babble, you know. And so it's anyway.
Well, we'll read some more passages where they get that idea. Mm-hmm. But the whole thing that he's trying to, again, he's talking about in the worship service. So when you're in the worship service, mm-hmm. using that, let's just, for the moment, say that it does exist, or did exist, mm-hmm. okay? Then it's not something for the worship service. It's something outside. It's not, I mean, he even alludes to it, and I wouldn't necessarily disagree with the fact that there was a tongue that was, you know, something people didn't understand. That anybody didn't understand, because it does say that you speak to God, you don't speak to men.
Yeah, that's.
But is that for, you know, later it's going to say that's for edifying you.
Exactly.
That's not for edifying the church, and it shouldn't be used in the church. So I'm not going to say it didn't exist, but I would have to go back and say it doesn't exist anymore.
Yeah, no, I disagree with her. But, you know, she's saying you're praising God, and then all of a sudden you start speaking in these different tongues that's unknown.
He's gonna kind of get into that. No. He's going to get into an example that sounds very similar.
Right.
Yeah, when we end this chapter. Right. He's going to get into one that sounds very similar.
Yeah.
And he tells them not to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Very clearly.
But remember, like Mike was saying, what we talk about here is during work, is in a worship service, in edifying the body, life, in a service. And that's where they were having all this.
Right.
Go on.
I mean, again, he's trying to remind him again. You come to worship to study and to teach others, right? Edify, build up the congregation.
Well,
you don't come to put on, to what does it say? Doesn't parade itself?
That's what I feel like that's going on. No, she knows I disagree. She knows how I feel about it. It's just that she was bringing this up.
Well, four, I think, is what would kind of addresses that. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself.
That's it. That's what it's.
But he who prophesies edifies the church.
That's
so again, he doesn't say it doesn't exist.
Right. But
he's just saying it's not proper place for it in the church. It's a gift more for you and your building up than it is for the church, and it shouldn't be used in the meeting.
Right.
Okay. It says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So, and this is where we get into the what we believe to be languages. If no one speaks that language, it's doing no good. The sounding brass is what he's talking about before. You're not building up anyone. He would prefer that it was that you desired prophecy more so that you could teach each other better. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Because remember, and I think a lot of the ones here that believe in it today, they'll say they don't understand either what they're saying. It says if he comes, he wants to do it with understanding. So he's not going to do it unless he understands it himself and has a way to make it useful.
Yeah, you kind of got to get to the next couple.
Okay, let's go to the next verse.
It'll be a lot clearer when you get to the next few verses here. About the harp.
Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle?
That's what I'm talking about right here. So think about the call to battle. Okay? Think about the purpose of the flute, the purpose of those musical instruments in the day for the armies to come together, to what formation they're going to stand in, what their assignment is based on those musical instruments. There was a purpose for a drummer. There was a purpose for all of these instruments because they could put out the appropriate sounds and the appropriate notes that the soldiers understood, and they knew it. They knew what to do, and they knew how to respond to it. If you took that same flute and just blew through it without any note, without any distinction and whatnot, they didn't know how to come and prepare for battle, is what he's saying here. That's the same thing with, in my opinion, that is the same thing with speaking in tongues that no one can interpret and no one can understand. It would be as though the bugler is blowing through the bugle without playing the notes that tell the soldiers where to be and where and when to stand up, where, what formation, all of those types of things is wrong.
No, I think that's the comparison.
And I think that's an easier picture to paint in someone's mind about what they're saying, about when someone's speaking or saying or speaking in tongues in a worship service in a congregation where no one understands. It's the bugler blowing through the bugle without making any distinct notes or any distinct sounds. It serves, it benefits no one. It does not benefit anyone. And it doesn't prepare anyone for the battle. That's what we're doing. We're preparing every day for the battle and preparing for that battle against Satan. So it just, for me anyways, that makes it just a lot clearer for me personally.
Well, when the song leaders just turn to page 152 and everybody picks their own page, they start singing, there you go,
same thing. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Well, and look at 9. I think that even says it even more. So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So again, he described it. If you're just doing this and nobody understands it, it has no value.
Yep.
You might be making yourself feel good, but he's already addressed that as being the wrong motive for using a gift.
Exactly.
Right? Yeah. There are, it may be, so many kinds of tongues in the world, and none of them is without significance. So again, he's not saying tongues aren't real. And he's not saying that they don't have their place and that they're not important. They all have some significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, here again, it's translated language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Like if I don't understand what you're saying, and I think it says barbarian, the barbarian meaning, you know, something that they couldn't understand, it's of no use. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Okay? I think, again, he's addressing their motives behind what they're doing, that they're not doing it for the edification of the church. It's for self. And that's the wrong motive.
I agree.
That's actually the word for language. I know in Spanish that's actually the word for language. And I don't know how many others out there that tongue is interchangeable with the term, the language of the people, which is obviously not English. So it's very clear that someone should be understanding.
Yeah. And now when you think about the tongues on the day of Pentecost,
that
was different than these tongues.
They all understood.
In that they spoke one thing and everybody understood. It was a little different gift, right? They spoke. He didn't speak five different languages at the same time.
No.
And people understood. Here, they're speaking one language at a time, and they need somebody who understands it. So he's telling them here, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So it is possible for them to speak in a language they don't understand. It's possible.
Oh, she knows that I don't agree. She knows that I know. But I don't just pull out the Bible and say, let's look at this. You know, you have to.
Maybe.
I know, you could try that. You have to kind of.
Might not work, but.
She knows that I know that's not right, but anyway. Go ahead, Rob.
No, I mean, I think that's right. I mean, he's going to say kind of the same things over several different times here. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. But if the conclusion then, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? So again, how can they edify? How can they say amen to something if they don't understand what you said? Right? Like, there's no edification. You're not going to get an amen. You might get a okay or a uh-huh or something like that, but you're not going to really get an amen. When he talks about, and so these people were using it not just in prayer, not just as a teaching thing. They would say they were praying or they were singing. Well, again, the singing is for everybody, right? How can you say amen? How can you if you don't understand what's being said? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now, some might say that he's saying they're doing a good job. I don't think he's doing that. You know, Paul's a little sarcastic in some things. So I think he's being a little bit sarcastic. You might think you're doing well, but you're not accomplishing anything because the other person doesn't understand. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So he has the gifts of all the kinds of tongues, right?
Yep.
Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. I mean, how can you not get the idea that he's saying you shouldn't be doing this in the church because you're not accomplishing anything? If I can teach and edify, that's what the purpose of the gift is. He says it over and over. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. That sounds like the grow up part I said earlier, right? And that's why I feel comfortable saying that. I think that's what he's saying, because I think he's saying it again. Don't be children. Don't act like children in your understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. What do you mean by malice? I mean, well, they're not using it right. They're doing it to puff up. And by when you start puffing yourself up, aren't you now then putting others down?
Yeah, they're attacking and neglecting each other.
Mm-hmm. Right. So he's telling them, again, he's telling them, you need to grow up. Understand this. You need to understand this. If you're not edifying and building up, then you're not using the gift right. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. It's kind of like a, isn't it like a prediction? Not only that, there were other examples where prophets came from other nations in the Old Testament, right?
Yeah.
And they didn't always hear them. And they're speaking in tongues, and he's telling them that there needs to be understanding, but they won't hear. It's kind of an example of what's going on. Tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So again, this is where we get into the purpose. The gift is there, it's real, it has a purpose, but their purpose isn't all the same. He said that in chapter 12 when he gave the example of the body, right? You're all members of the body. All the gifts came from God. They all have a purpose. But the hand doesn't do what the eye does, and the foot doesn't do what the mouth does. And you know, they're not all the same. They don't have the same purpose. And you need to understand the purposes and use them appropriately. I think this is what he's trying to get to.
Yeah. Desire that gift of tongues in this next picture is going to paint.
Mm-hmm.
He's can explain how everybody trying to do the same thing is between tongues and having that gift of this is what it will look like when you consider that as an expiration.
Yeah, and I think that's the picture we were talking about, what you were describing. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind?
So picture that. Everybody's trying to have this same gift in the church and speak in tongues. And if unbelievers come in, do you think you have a little bit of chance at sharing the gospel with them at this point? Or do you think they're going to think you're out of your mind? Mm-hmm. I think it's pretty clear. Yeah. I think he's making it pretty clear to them.
It seems like they're all wanting to show off this gift, right?
Yeah.
It doesn't necessarily say that they are talking over each other. That might be the case, but even if they're doing it one at a time, it doesn't profit anything.
Have you ever been to one of those assemblies where they will do that all of a sudden?
I've never actually personally been to one.
No. Just, I was younger. I would go to the different churches just to see what was going on. I mean, curious. And there are some, I won't say which ones, but they will all of a sudden just,
And they will argue. Kevin will argue with you all night long over this, all night long.
What was that?
Kevin here in Mondo, Boo, who was part of that.
Pentecostal.
Yeah, they use real name now. We call him Boo. We don't have cats, and he'd argue with Ray Milton and I all night long over this.
Yeah.
Sorry.
I can't think of his last name. He's from here in Mondo.
Is it Gaggy?
Huh? Gaggy? He's deceased now. No, he probably passed away 10 years ago or so.
Alright. Well, let's continue here. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. He's not talking about convicted by the people. He's talking about convicted by the word, right? But in other words, if they come in and they can understand what's going on, then there's an opportunity for them to learn. And if they're convicted, that basically means they recognize the truth, and conviction usually means that they are going to be converted, right? And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you, which is the conversion part. Right, that he's describing. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. So when you come together and you have all these things, the purpose is for edification. Right? If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. So this is where I get the impression that there might be, as you described, some who are just, the Spirit hit me, and just in the middle of something else that's going on, just starts babbling. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that is, but that's where I get this impression. But he's talking to them, it needs to still be done in order.
And when he says, let the others judge, that there's still accountability in what they're doing. In other words, there's still going to be accountability from their brethren and from the life there in what they're doing. When he says, let the others judge, what I read in that is that that's accountability for what they're doing.
Yeah. Well, in this verse it says, let one interpret, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. I don't know how you can misunderstand that. If there's no one there to interpret, you shouldn't even open your mouth. It does no good. And that's what he's telling him. Don't do it. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. So even when the prophets speak, you should be judging on whether or not it's from God, right?
Accountability. That's that accountability for what they're doing, what they're saying, or what is going on, what is happening in that.
He said many times before, if I say to you something other than what I first talked to you, let me be accursed. If someone brings you a different gospel, let it be accursed. That's the judgment. What you hear needs to fit in with what you already know, what you've already been told from the beginning. That's how I read it.
Yeah, he's going through the instruction of how to deal with that in the services, and next to going to the explanation of how to deal with prophecy, and the proper format, the proper way to do it. So, barring interpretation, and barring one individual being interpreted by others, it's not all right. It's very clear. That's the only authorized fashion in the worship service.
Yeah.
Which, if that was still.
Mm-hmm. He uses if a lot, doesn't he? I think the commentary I was reading says he uses it 17 times in this chapter. Yeah. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. So, in the process of what's going on, if something is revealed, and I think he's meaning if the Spirit has come to him and told him he needs to say something, he still needs to do it in an orderly manner, right? Then just keep talking over the other guy. He probably or maybe needs to interrupt, I don't know, but they shouldn't both be talking. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So it's not this mess. It's orderly. It's done with respect for the other person, for the other gifts. It's done with love, right? And we go back to the love part. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So again, he's talking about the orderly and proper use of the gifts. They did exist. We presented why we believe that they don't anymore. But they did exist, and there still was a purpose, and there still was a proper use for them in a proper time. And not every gift was necessarily proper to use in the worship service. I'm going to stop there, because we'll really go down a track next week with this one. Oh, we just may take two different sessions, but...